So obedience is the word we're going to be talking about a little bit this morning, and it's not a popular word. In fact, I did a little experiment, search on Amazon and typed in the word obedience and found there are just a few books that have the word obedience in the topic. It's not a popular word to put in the title of a book. The first one was a novel that's not out yet, and so nobody knows if it's any good. The second one was a book by Stanley Milgram, on obedience, and those of you might remember the Milgram experiment where they took some, you know, supposedly random people and put them in a room and told them that they had to push this button which would electrocute somebody, another volunteer in the next room, every time that person got an answer wrong on a little quiz that they were taking. And, of course, the person in the other room was actually an actor. But the real volunteers, the people that were they were using to experiment on, had to push the button, and what they found, amazingly, is that when there was a man with a gray coat, a very scientific-looking man sitting in the room, telling him that they needed to continue the experiment, they would do it over and over again. They would obey his commands, and the person in the other room would be, you know, shocked, and they would be screaming and you know, under the supposed weight of this electric shock, and they were surprised at how many people kept going and kept pushing the button. And so Stanley Milgram writes about how obedience is bad. Obedience is a bad thing, and we need to be careful with it. So that was the second book I found. And then there were three books that were Christian books on the subject of obedience. And amazingly, I had two of them in my library. One of them was very old, and I have it under the title of With Christ in the School of Obedience. But in the updated version on Amazon.com, it's called The Blessings of Obedience. And I guess it's because you would never, no publisher would in their right mind ever put both the words school and obedience in the same title. So they had to change it to The Blessings of Obedience. So that was one. And then the rest of the list, as you go down, it's all about training your dog. And I really think that's kind of an image of the way we as Americans think about obedience. Like, obedience is for the dogs, really. And we don't want to talk. I don't know where the root of this is. Maybe it's in sort of way back in our, you know, classical liberal roots where there was this heavy emphasis on the individual and individualism. Maybe it comes from that and it's sort of woven into our American mindset and our government and all that. Maybe it comes more from our Protestant roots where, you know, there was a high sort of anti-authority bias. That's kind of how the movement started. You know, maybe it's more contemporary in nature. I know that in my experience when I'm talking with other parents who maybe are at the soccer field or, and they find out that we're homeschooling and they say, wow, I could never do that because my kids never obey a word I say. And they say it as if, you know, that's just a fact that they have to accommodate themselves to. It's just a reality because we don't have this culture of obedience. And you know, maybe it's if you've been reading leadership books, you find that in the corporations in the United States these days, there's been sort of a flattening of the organization, a reducing of this hierarchical system and turning it more into kind of a flat organizational system. All these things probably go into the mix. But what they end with and what we end with is that when we come to the word obedience in Scripture, and it's there often, it's there all throughout, we don't oftentimes have a lot of experience that we can apply to our understanding of that word and to bring that out and then apply that teaching into our lives, because obedience is not high on our radar. It's not high on our priority list. It's not something that we talk about or we're very familiar with. So that's kind of our circumstance, and I want to compare that this morning to the situation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was ministering, one day his disciples went off and they went to a town because they hadn't eaten for a while and they got some food and they came back to Jesus, and they caught him in the middle of ministering to some people, and they knew that he was starving, and the text says that they urged him to eat some food. And here's what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work." Now, there's two things about that statement that are really important. First of all, it gives us a great definition of what obedience is. Obedience is carrying out the will of another. It's carrying out the will of another. And the second thing about that statement is it tells us that to Jesus Christ, obedience to the Father was like food. It nourished his soul. It drove him forward. It compelled him in his life. And so the question I want to ask this morning is, what did Jesus know that we don't? What did Jesus understand about obedience that we seem to have passed by? Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians? If you don't have a Bible, we would love to share one with you. We got a new shipment in, and so we've got plenty again. And this Bible is one that you can take with you at the end of this service. You don't need to put it back on the table. We want to give this to you as a gift. We really are about the Word of God and believe that you having one in your house is a great thing. And maybe you open up from time to time and really be a blessing. So if you're using that Bible that we're handing out, it's on page 815 that we're going to be looking at. And I'm actually going to talk about a few other things first before I read these verses. But we'll get to them soon enough. And what we're really doing here this morning is continuing in our series, which is about life in, with, through, under, above, over. I don't remember all the prepositions we decided. Christ. It's about living in Christ, essentially. And today we're going to talk specifically about living under Christ. And this is where we get this concept of obedience. Living under Christ is to live in obedience to Christ. And so we're going to try and understand why Jesus believed obedience to be so glorious and wonderful and powerful and good that he could refer to it like food to himself. And so life under Christ is our topic. And I want to talk a little bit, first off, about Jesus some more and obedience, the relationship between Jesus Christ and this concept of obedience. And really what you see when you look through the New Testament, you see that obedience is at the core of Christ's life. It's really at the core of the life of Jesus Christ. In fact, the very title that he uses for himself and for the first member of the Trinity, right, Son and Father, respectively, has embedded in it this whole concept of obedience and following the will of another. We've lost a little bit of that in our culture, but in Jesus' day, a son was obedient to the Father. In just about every way. And so Jesus, by using these titles, is already embedding this concept into our understanding of who he is and what motivates him. Secondly, obedience strikes at the core of the reason for his coming. And I love the way Kathy helped us to reflect this morning on the magnificence of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world to minister and to save. And the Bible says that at the core of that coming, that incredible decision, is obedience. John 6:38 says, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." The manner in which Jesus carried out his ministry was characterized by obedience. First of all, everything that he did was in response to his desire to obey the Father. John 8:29, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Not only everything that Jesus did was to please the Father, but everything that he said as well. John 12:49, "For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it." And then the reason behind the supreme act of Jesus Christ, which is his death on the cross and followed by his resurrection, again, is this concept of obedience. Luke 22, verse 42, Jesus is in the garden before he's going to go to the cross, and he's wrestling in prayer with the Father. He's looking, staring down this agonizing thing that's going to take place on the next day, and he prays this incredible prayer, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Over and over again, we see at the core of Jesus' ministry is this concept of obedience. And here in Philippians, where we're looking, Paul summarizes in just a wonderful way all that we've been talking about, starting in verse 6. Speaking about Jesus Christ, he says, "Who," that is Jesus Christ, "being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus understands this concept of obedience. He called it his food. It motivated his coming. It motivated his doing. It motivated his speaking. It motivated his trip to the cross. It was at the core of his being. The interesting thing, as you read on in this text that we're looking at, it is Christ's obedience that then sets him up as the one who becomes the focus of our own obedience. Look with me in verse 9. Therefore, on the basis of Christ's obedience to the Father, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. On the basis of his obedience, the Father exalted and raised him up. He went from the lowest low, which was death on the cross, to the highest height, which is Lord over all. We see this pattern all throughout Scripture where the humble and the broken are exalted, and Jesus is the prime example of this principle. He understands obedience, and now he's exalted to the highest place so that he becomes the focus of our obedience. All things are subject to Christ. Creation is subject to Christ. Remember when Jesus was with the disciples and he was in the boat and the storm came up and the disciples were panicking and he gets up and he calms the storm. And the disciples marvel. They say, even the wind and the waves obey him. The spiritual realm is subject to Jesus Christ. When he was healing and going about doing, he was casting out demons and the crowds were watching and they marveled and they said, wow, even the evil spirits obey him. People of all kinds are subject to Jesus Christ. This is what this text says. It says that all will bend the knee. And it's a powerful text because it says that not only will the followers of Jesus Christ one day bend the knee before Jesus Christ, but all people will bend the knee before Jesus Christ. I love what one commentator says. It says, some will gladly bend the knee, others because they cannot resist. See, we want to see God. But when God comes in his glory and his power and his majesty, it will be so overwhelming and so glorious and powerful and amazing that all people will bend the knee before Jesus Christ. Some gladly, and some who will have resisted him will be compelled to bend the knee before the awesome presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a strong teaching. Right? For those of you who are maybe new to Christianity or you're exploring what it means to follow Christ, this is a really strong teaching. You're thinking, wow, I thought this was just for Christians. And that's not the case. And I looked this up just out of curiosity. 10 times in the New Testament, it says that all things will be put under the feet of Jesus Christ. So while this is a strong teaching and maybe hard for us to swallow or understand, we can't ignore it. Because it's so prevalent in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is Lord over all people. And of course, it follows that he's Lord over his followers at this time. A couple of verses about this. John 14:15. If you love me, Jesus says, you will obey what I command. John 14:23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. John 15:10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So the question at the end of all this isn't so much, will we make Jesus Christ our Lord, but when and under what circumstances will we acknowledge that he is Lord over all? The good news, let me tell you the bad news first. The bad news, or the difficult news, or whatever you want to call it, the challenging news is this, is that in this life, we can resist bending the knee to Jesus Christ. We can do that. And when Jesus Christ returns, and we're compelled to bend the knee, that won't overbear our resistance to him. It will be too late at that time to come to Jesus Christ. And that desire in us that was away from God, that was to stand tall before Jesus Christ, to stand against him, God will ultimately gratify by sending us away from his presence. We call that hell. Hell is to be away from the presence of God. And in this life, if we choose not to bend the knee to Jesus Christ, that's our ultimate destiny. That's where we are choosing to go. But the good news is this, is now, between now and when Jesus returns, or between now and when we die, the window is open for us to bend the knee. To say, Jesus, you are my Lord, and I want to acknowledge that in my life. And taking Jesus as your example, saying, I want to be a servant like you were. I want to humble myself like you were humble. And I want to obey like you obeyed. That's the good news. That even today, we can bend the knee before it's too late. So this is the first place. This is the Jesus and his relationship to obedience. And I want to go now to a little bit more application surrounding this. And I want to ask the question then, for those who have bent the knee, for those who've bent the knee, you know, what is it like then to follow Jesus Christ, to live under Jesus Christ, to obey Jesus Christ? You know, one thing is to bend the knee, and we can have that sort of inward sense. But we find quickly, if we've done that, we find that following Christ is more complicated sometimes than we might have hoped it would be. And we find that the outward expression of sort of the bent knee posture in all of our actions and all of our attitudes and all of our doings in the world is more difficult than we might have anticipated it would be. We find that we have these wills that run against the call of Jesus Christ in our life, run against the teachings of Jesus Christ and what he's called us to do and how he's called us to live. A little bit like what C.S. Lewis said about loving humankind. You know, it's so easy to love humankind in this sort of vague general sense. The really hard part is to love specific people, right? In a lot of respects with obedience, we can say kind of inwardly that I love the concept of obeying Jesus Christ. I love the idea of making my life fall in line with Jesus Christ. But when it actually comes down to forgiving X or stopping doing Y or doing Z, you know, it's much more difficult than we might have anticipated it would be. So I want to talk a little bit about this morning. For some of us, the lack of success in our living under Christ, in our obedience, causes serious problems in our lives. We maybe spin around with the same struggles over and over again. And after a while, we begin to ask the question, what's wrong with me? How come this following Christ thing works for some people, but it's not working for me? How come I'm not seeing the change in my life? How come I'm incapable, it seems, of obeying Christ? And we start to wonder, well, maybe I'm just different than everybody else. Maybe this works for everybody, but not me. Or for some of us, we're banging our heads against the wall of obedience, and we're trying to live in the way that God would have us live. And throughout the process, we're experiencing failure, and we start to doubt God at bottom and say, well, maybe God's not really there because I'm not seeing the change and the transformation that I had hoped I would see in my life. I know I've experienced that time and time again and continue to experience those feelings and those struggles. And the good news is this, is the Bible says that growth in obedience is a process. Jesus said at the very end of his ministry, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we've heard that over and over again, and we often neglect this next part. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Learning to obey is a process. It involves teaching, and that involves time. And I want to talk a little bit about how that happens this morning. And the second thing, though, before I do that, I want to remind us of is that under grace, we need to make a very important separation between obedience or disobedience and the whole concept of condemnation. A lot of us are trying to obey what we understand to be the will of Christ in our lives, and we fail. And we attach to that sense of failure or that disobedience also a sense of condemnation. As in, now I've been separated from God. Now I have failed, and my relationship with God is in jeopardy. And let's be really clear as we talk about obedience that there has been a divorce between disobedience and condemnation for those who are under the grace of Jesus Christ. But it's part of God's grace not to leave us in our sin and disobedience, to take us, to pick us up and say, come on, let's walk together, and I want to work with you and show you how to live in the way you were meant to live, the way I made you to live. That's part of God's grace in our lives. And so that's what we want. That's the spirit in which we want to talk about this whole concept of learning and growing in obedience. And this is really getting into some of the nuts and bolts of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so I hope you'll track with me in this. Sometimes let me go back a step. The central piece in obedience is this concept of the will, as we've already talked about with respect to Jesus Christ. For Jesus, his will was to do the will of the Father. And so the central piece at bottom is this whole concept of the will. The question is, how do I align my will with God's will? How do I learn to say, not my will, but your will be done? What does that process look like? And sometimes for us, it just works. There's something that we need to do, and our will applies automatically, and we do the thing that we ought to do. We need to forgive somebody, and it just happens. We find the strength to do it. We do it. It's done. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful. We move on to the next battle, and it's great. Other times, many times, we find that there is this thing that we need to do or that we want to do, we know we're called to do, and our will resists the call. In fact, sometimes, if you're like me, our will runs in the opposite direction. We say to God, not your will, but my will be done. And sometimes this gets entrenched and we find ourselves in a battle, struggle of wills. And it's frustrating and it's painful. And we go on and we're banging our head and we wonder if there is some way to change the process. And in these instances, what we need to do is take what I would call this morning the indirect approach. The indirect approach. Sometimes I can't will the big thing. Take this example of forgiveness. There's somebody who's harmed me in some horrible way, and I know that I need to forgive this person, but I can't do it. Evidenced by the fact that I haven't yet. I just simply haven't done it yet. My will has not done it. I can't do the big thing. So the indirect approach does this. Says, well, I can't do the big thing, but I can exercise my will to do the small thing, the intermediate step. And there are three intermediate steps I want to talk about this morning that have to do with exercising the will. The first one is this. Willingly, I can open my Bible. Let's take this example of forgiveness. And I can read scriptures on the concept of forgiveness. The Bible says the word is like a seed which is planted in us and grows. It has power to change and affect the way we look at things and our circumstances. I can't do the big thing, but I can will myself to do the small thing. I can open up the word and expose myself to it. I can't do the big thing, but I can will myself to pray. I can call on the Spirit and ask for the empowering of the Spirit in my life. The Bible says that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in us to bring about change and transformation. So we have I can will myself to expose myself to the Word of God, to the power of the Spirit, and then thirdly, I can will myself to talk to somebody about my circumstance. And over again, the Bible declares that the power of community is the power of healing, of placing us in contact with wisdom, of confession, confessing our sins one to another, and being healed. The intermediate steps involve Scripture and prayer and community. And the inputs from these activities alter my will. Let me say that again. The inputs from these activities alter my will. See, the will is sort of like the bottom of a funnel in the person. What comes out depends on what goes in. And sometimes we're frustrated because we can't get the right outcome at the bottom. But the problem is because we don't have the right input on the top. And when we come to those places where the will is just resisting God's call, and we need to make a change, then the solution isn't just to will harder. We've tried that already. We're doing that, and it's not working. The solution is to change what's going into the top of the funnel so that what comes out can be submitted to it, can be transformed. Eventually, if enough of the Word and enough of the Spirit and enough of the community go into the top of the funnel, then the will succumb to the pressure. See this over and over again. This is why I sound like a broken record, but I talk about home group, especially lately, so much. Because in the home group situation, you've got all three of those inputs taking place. You've got the Word rubbing up against you and your mind and renewing the mind. You've got the prayer, which takes place in community. And then you've got the community itself, which speaks into your life. And they're putting deposits into the top of the funnel over and over again, week in and week out. And after, you know, so many, your resistant will finally succumbs to God's. And you find growth. And that's transformation into Christ-likeness. That's renewal and progress. And suddenly you feel hope again. Yeah, following Christ does change my life. I think that in many respects we have made the process of transformation too mystical and complicated. And we sort of stand before God and say, somehow could you change me? And we don't exercise our will in the small things to change the inputs going into the top that will eventually have the effect of changing the output. And suddenly I find, all of a sudden, I can do the big thing. I can forgive. And maybe it was a process of weeks or days or months or even years. But it happens. And we give God the glory and give him the praise. And we're saying deep in our souls, not my will, but yours be done. I'm leaving us a little extra time this morning because I want to have fun with this a little bit. This is not a stressful kind of a thing. It doesn't need to be so incredibly mystical and out there and strange to see transformation in our lives. And what I'd like for us to do together this morning is to think, each one of us, about an aspect of our lives that has not, to this point, been brought under the reign of Jesus Christ. Maybe it has to do with a relationship struggle that you've been facing, or maybe it has to do with a habit that has developed over time in your life, and you're struggling to overcome that, and you haven't, maybe for even years. Maybe it has to do with a work environment situation. Maybe it has to do with your immediate family, your extended family. Christmas time, we're always getting together with our family, and you know, there's a lot of issues there a lot of times, and pain and struggle. And maybe there's something, some bitterness that you're holding on to, something that you haven't let go to Christ. Maybe it's your disciplines in the faith. Maybe you you kind of lax in prayer and you kind of lax in scripture reading and whatever, and you want to see growth and change in that area. And what we're going to do this morning as we take communion, I would like to suggest that we look at it as something different than taking communion only. I want to look at this as a kind of time of ministry, which involves various aspects of worship and ministry. And I want to ask you to think about these three important facets of transformation that we've talked about. Community and prayer and coming into contact with the powerful Word of God. And for this thing which you've identified, and I'm praying the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind something that you need to work on, for this thing that you've identified that you just can't seem to overcome, I want you to begin to take the indirect approach this morning. And a simple step could be something like this. We're going to have people over on this side who are willing to pray with you. A simple step could be to get up out of your seat and walk over there and say, you know, here's the thing that I've been struggling with, where I'm disobeying the Lord Jesus Christ and I would like to obey. And so would you just pray for me in this? That's all. Very simple. Another thing you might do, maybe there's somebody in your home group who's sitting nearby. You might go over to them and pick them up and say, hey, let's go stand on the edge here. I want to talk to you about the thing that the Lord has laid on my mind that I would like to see changed, that He would like to see changed. And involve that person in community and prayer. Maybe God's calling you this morning. Maybe forgiveness is the issue. Maybe lust is the issue. You can think of what they are on and on. Maybe God's calling you to open up your scripture and look in the back and look up the term forgiveness and just start to read the verses and let the power of the Word of God begin to transform what's happening on the inside of you. You understand what I'm saying? This is going to be a time of ministry. And we'll have communion over on this side. Our worship team will be leading us in some singing. So you can stand up and sing. You can listen. You can bow your head in prayer. You can grab a friend and go pray and talk. You can come over here and pray. And you can come up and take communion. For those of you who are newer to our congregation, communion is what we do just about every single week. It's something that's meant for those who've bent the knee before Jesus Christ, who've humbled themselves and said, I want to acknowledge you as Lord and want you to be my Savior. If that's not you, if that's not characteristic of you, then just go ahead and pass communion by because it really has no meaning at that point. We don't want to take it for granted. This is representing Jesus' sacrifice and we want to treat it with the utmost sincerity. But we certainly want to pray for you this morning. And so if you want to come up and have somebody pray for you, that would be great. And if you want to sing and worship, that's wonderful. I remind you that on the night Jesus was betrayed, after he had prayed, he took bread and said, broke it and said, this bread is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. That new covenant is a reminder that